Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's hear God's word. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And he prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 12 and trust that the Lord will add his blessing to it for his name's sake. Would you pause for a moment and bow with me around the throne of grace? Let's ask the Lord now for his help. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we come again to thy throne of grace. We feel our absolute need of thy power this point in time when it comes to ministering the word of God and to hearing the word of God. Lord, we pray that thou will take tiredness from the mind and from the body, weariness from the soul. We pray against the devil this morning in Christ's name. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt defeat him and his plans. We ask thee, our God and our Father, that there will be liberty given to thy servant to preach, and thou wilt give the hearing ear this day to thy truth. Lord, use thy word to teach us, to teach our fingers how to fight against the devil, we pray. Grant to us help from heaven now. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. I ask it all in Christ's name. We ask it for his glory. Amen and amen. We're turning our attention once again this morning to verse 11, where John hears a loud voice from heaven proclaiming, And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The subject of my message from this text, as we saw last Lord's Day morning, is overcoming the arch enemy of God's people. Overcoming the arch enemy of God's people. Whatever we might not understand about the mysteries of the book of Revelation, one thing at least is clear from this chapter. God's people are under continual attack from the devil. If we know nothing else, we know that God's people, Christ's people, are under continual attack from Satan. The very last verse of this chapter states that the dragon, the devil, is making war with the church. The remnant of the woman's seed, which keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That verse indicates that the Lord's people are under attack from the devil, that he is at war with them. I am telling you plainly that if you are one of those that keep the Lord's commandments, if you're part of that remnant, then Satan is at war with you. Why? Why is the devil the arch enemy of God's people? You remember that Lucifer at one time was a holy angel, created from the hand of God, a perfect being. There amidst all of these bright angelic beings was this outstanding one. He was called Lucifer, son of the morning. The word Lucifer means morning star. Lucifer, son of the morning. One of the greatest, ablest, and most powerful of all of those angelic beings. But something happened. What happened? What happened was that before there was ever a universe created, there was, we could call it, a pre-cosmic fall. Before the universe was ever created by God, there was a great calamity. Lucifer became ambitious. He became dissatisfied with his position and his position of subservience to God and desired to be as God himself. The scriptures indicate he wanted the throne because he was puffed up with pride. So he went to war against God. In addition to rebelling against God, Satan used his God-given powers and talents to persuade other angelic beings and powers and principalities to follow him in his rebellion against God. In verse 4, the great dragon used his tail to draw the third part of the stars of heaven. There is symbolic language of Revelation describing what the devil did in his attempt to take the throne of heaven away from Jehovah. He dragged down with him a third of these great powers. So here is the picture given. Satan and these angels fall. They become evil and God casts them out of heaven and places them under condemnation, damnation. Ever since that time, Satan has been motivated by a very intense, infernal hatred for God. He has only one ambition in his life, to fight against God and destroy his works. God is love, that the scripture declares. And Satan has watched God for some 6,000 years, take men who have, just like him, rebelled against their Maker with as much evil that he rebelled against him. And he's watched God take those rebellious creatures and save them and transform them into holy beings. He's seen God forgive them for their rebellion. And he hates God with a passion for doing that. He was not shown that mercy. He was not given that grace. And he is therefore intent on taking as many people to hell with him as he can. He is intent on ruining God's work. He is intent on ruining God's people. If I can bring it a little closer to home, he is intent on ruining you if you are one of God's people. These great powers, Satan being the head, have established a kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, it's called. They've established a kingdom, and now there is a great warfare. God and his angelic hosts are fighting against the kingdom of the devil and against the forces and spirits of evil that have set themselves against God. That means that the devil has a plan. He is at war with God. He is warring against the saints. And he has a plan. He has a plan to overthrow the Christian. And in that plan, he has many weapons. He has many devices, many tactics that he uses to try and overcome the people of God. He has many ways to come at you, to ruin you. We face in many ways what the early Christians, what even the Christians of the 19th century never had to face. Up until the last 75 years or so, a Christian's home was something of a safe haven from the world. But now the world comes into the home very easily in many different ways, not only with the newspapers and the magazines and the radio, but especially with the television and the internet. And the Christian home is no longer a safe haven because of those things being introduced. It's pipelined right into the home. And because of the increasing, as the Lord Jesus prophesied, because of the increasing wickedness of the world, especially in its readiness to boldly put its wickedness on stage for all to see, the war with Satan becomes particularly difficult and strenuous for the Christian of this day. John Calvin never had to face half-naked women walking down the street. Never had to face it. Martin Luther never had to deal with the filth that comes through magazines and newspapers and radio advertisements. We do. In addition to this readiness of the world to put on public display its filth, there is this general stress and strain of everyday living that has increased greatly for the child of God in the last 50 years or so. We must understand the nature of the problem that we're dealing with. I don't think there's a whole lot of understanding in the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever she's found in this land, of understanding the problem that she's dealing with. We have to understand the problem that we're dealing with, and we have to understand the opposition that faces us. We have to realize that we are called in the Christian life to a battle. We have not been called to a life of ease. That's common thinking. That's the goal, it seems to be, not only of the world, but of the church, to get life as comfortable as one can get it, to make it as easy as possible. We have not been called to such a life. We have been called to a battle, to a warfare. The Scripture says to a wrestling, to a struggle. We've been called to that by God. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And that in itself is really half the battle. Last Lord's Day, we only considered the description of the arch enemy from this passage. We said that he was a strong enemy. He's the red dragon. Said that he was a slanderous enemy, as the Scripture shows here, and that he is a subtle enemy, the serpent, the old serpent. The picture I painted of the devil was a very foreboding one, I have to admit. We must know who it is that we have to overcome, who it is that's fighting against us. Turning from his description, I want to consider in the second place this morning the design of our arch enemy, the design of it, of him. His plan, how he works. We noted last Lord's Day that he is depicted as a dragon to indicate that not only were we dealing with an enemy that is very powerful, but we're dealing with one that is very aggressive and very deadly. What the devil wants to do, and I said this in passing last week, what the devil wants to do is to destroy. I am under no delusion that the devil would want to destroy my ministry. If you believe that, and you don't want to see my ministry destroyed, then I would suggest that you pray long and hard for me that it would not be destroyed. I know that the devil wants to destroy you. There is a warfare taking place. Certainly, he wants to destroy the souls of lost men for all eternity. We know that. But he also wants to wreck and ruin the people of God as much as he can. While he cannot destroy our souls because they are really safe and secure in the hand of Jesus Christ forever, he can certainly overwhelm us and leave us, you might say, as good as being destroyed. For all practical intents and purposes, useless. He can do that. Let me point out that the great desire of Christ is the perfect and complete salvation of all his people. Therefore, if that is the great aim of Jesus Christ, the perfect and complete salvation of all his people, Satan has just the opposite aim because he's the great enemy of Christ. He can never rest content until he sees the people of the Lord completely overwhelmed. Let me underscore several key things which this arch enemy seeks especially to destroy, and so leave the believer confined to a dungeon of defeat, a life of uselessness to Christ. The greater success he has at ruining these elements in the Christian's life, the greater his success in wounding us and weakening us in this battle to which we're called. First off, Satan aims to destroy our hope. Our hope. Our hope is in God. Our hope, our confidence, our trust, our faith is in Jesus Christ. He is the great object of the believer's faith. And the devil is nobody's fool. The one thing he wants to do is to destroy your faith in Jesus Christ. He wants to destroy your faith in the Word of God. He did that from the very beginning with Eve. Hath God said? That's the question. And still he comes to his people today and asks that, is it really true after all? These promises, are they going to hold true after all? And you will find yourselves in circumstances in life where you'll begin to wonder, is this going to come to pass? This promise that God has given me, is it going to hold true when everything that I see and everything that appears to my logic and to my understanding tells me it's not going to happen? Satan will come along and say, in essence, hath God said? Because he wants to ruin your hope in the Lord. And you all know from your own experience, when your hope is dim, you are a pathetic Christian. When your hope in the Word of God and your faith in Jesus Christ and His promises has been damaged and you have given way to the waves of unbelief, one thing is dead on sure. You have been a pathetic and a miserable and a joyless child of God. And guess what, folks? When you and I are in that state, we're not much use to God. We live in the dungeon of defeat. We're not happy. We're overcome by our circumstances. We're overcome by our feelings. And when we're, and something else he knows, when you're in that state, when the hope has been so shattered in the Lord, you become very easy to the temptations of the world, the carnal ways of the world, and you fall prey to them much easier. That's the fact of the matter. You fall prey to them. What's the use? The hope has been lost. What's the use of fighting the battle? What's the use of trying to stand strong? What's the use of believing? He aims to destroy our hope in the Word of God. He certainly would love to destroy your faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work upon the cross. We'll pause here, Ted, so that's just addressed there, and because they'll all be looking. Part of his old goal and his aim to destroy our hope in the Lord is to destroy our faith in the cross work of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the sheer fact of the matter is, it is faith in Christ's finished work that is the foundation of our power and of our victory and of our going on with God. The author and finisher of our faith, looking unto Jesus Christ, is especially keeping our eyes upon what Christ accomplished upon Calvary. I'm going to get into this more next week as to how we deal with this devil and his defeats and using the cross of Jesus Christ to overcome him. That's all part of overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's next week. But for now, rest assured that He does not want you thinking much upon Jesus Christ. He does not want your eyes upon the glorious victory of Calvary. All He wants you to have your eyes upon are your own failures and your own defeats and your own sins and your own inabilities. Just keep the focus there. And He strives like you would not believe to get your mind all focused upon that. Off of the cross, off of Calvary. He aims to destroy our hope that there's never going to come a better day, that there's never going to come a time of deliverance, there's never going to come brighter days, that we're somehow confined just to dragging ourselves through life and all of its miseries to get through another day. That's what he wants you to believe, that life is supposed to be like. You just getting through another day. Is that how you're living? Just getting through another day. And he's done a number on you. He's done a very good job at ruining your hope in the Lord. Furthermore, he seeks to destroy our helps. These are all going to be alliterated. Make it easier for remembering, I hope. He seeks to destroy our helps. I refer to those helps that, to grace that God has given to His people, the means of grace. Those are helps that the Lord has given to us. He's a God of all grace. And this God of all grace has given us certain things to the church, certain gifts, certain avenues, certain pipelines, if I can put it like that, certain channels whereby His grace comes down to us and His grace helps us in this warfare, in this battle. And the devil knows that. He knows the power there is when the Lord's people make a serious use of these divine helps. He knows what he can do if he can get the child of God neglecting completely the means of grace. Satan, therefore, in his warfare, in his attacks, will do whatever he can do to keep you away from the place of prayer. Especially consistent, deep prayer. He knows. He knows that is defeat for him. William Cooper, I've often quoted that little part of one of his hymns. He knows right well that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. He knows that. Satan trembles. He knows that the throne of grace is the place of power for you. Let's all get tuned in up front here for a second. I know the distraction is there, but do your best to keep your mind and your heart upon the message. The throne of grace, and I'm not just talking about a time of 5 minutes in prayer and doing it once a week. What I'm talking about this morning, what the devil wants to keep you from, brothers and sisters, is consistent, deep praying. He'll be quite happy that you don't pray altogether, and he'll be quite happy if you just limit your session to 5 minutes. But when you get dead in earnest about, I am, by God's grace, I want to meet with this God every day, twice a day, 3 times a day. I want my prayer to be earnest. I want my praying to be lengthy. I'm just not going to rush into God's presence and to rush out of His presence. He sets himself against that because that means of grace. I'll tell you, folks, that is the secret of power. The secret of power is prayer. It's not your church attendance. It's not your reading of good Christian books. It is prayer. What you are in prayer, you are. That's the long and the short of it. Why do all those distractions come? And why is it so easy? Why is it so easy? The first thing you do is to turn on the coffee maker and get the newspaper and read it. You tell me why that's so easy. It's carnal, but it's easy. To begin the day with the state or the news on the TV is absolute insanity. It is insanity. You tell me that after you've done that, your mind and your heart is just ready and prepared to go to the throne of God and pray. You know, the old divines, the old believers, first you meet with God. First thing you do is you meet with God. How often do you think that's taking place in Christian homes across this land? I don't know. But I tend to believe it's very seldom. And yet in bygone generations, that was the standard. That was what was expected. The enemy has come in like a flood. And what I'm saying right now would sound strange in many a Bible-believing church. I would dare say the thought, the whispering would be, that's legalism. You call it what you want. I know what the devil's out to do. There's not one place I find harder to get to than the place of prayer. Is that true with you? The most difficult place to get to. I can go in my study and read books. I can go in my study and read the scriptures. When it comes down to getting on my knees before God for a long season of prayer, I find that's the most difficult thing to do. And there's a reason why it's the most difficult. Satan is fighting that tooth and nail because he knows it's the place of power. It's the place of his defeat. Of course, he doesn't want you to get serious about studying the scriptures. He wants to ruin that. So we can spend 2 hours on the internet, a couple of hours watching television programs, however innocuous they may seem. I don't care if it's the Weather Channel or the History Channel or whatever seemingly innocent channel it might be. As long as you don't read the scriptures. As long as you don't study the Bible. Let's just confine it to reading Our Daily Bread. Read that one page and the verse along with it, and you've had your devotions for the day. Present day mentality. I'm not putting down Our Daily Bread. As a boy, we had them in our church, and I would get, 6 months worth, and I couldn't go to sleep. I couldn't go to sleep then, Kim, as a kid. I would be up reading one after another. And I many times the Lord spoke to me through those little readings. But, that's a poor excuse for a devotional life, if that's all that it is. Reading and reading and reading. Searching, looking, praying for God to speak to you from the Scriptures. He wants to ruin that. He's quite happy to ruin your use of the house of God. This is a means of grace, coming to hear the Word of God. The preaching of the Word. The use of the Lord's table as an especial means of grace, where the death of Christ is brought before the Lord's people. Not a place you want to miss, the Lord's Supper. The devil would have you to miss it. It so honors Jesus Christ. It so glorifies Him. He hates it. He aims to destroy it. He seeks to destroy our homes. That I know. He wants to destroy your marriage. Wants to bring separation, division between you and your spouse. Doesn't care what he has to use to do it. But if he can get in the Christian home the husband fighting like cats and dogs, where they can hardly say a civil word to each other. If he can get them where the marriage relationship is anything but pleasant, anything but a testimony to a world of a united husband and wife under the cause of Jesus Christ, he's quite happy for that. Because he wants to destroy the home. He knows right well that if there's trouble in the marriage, division and strife and discord, He knows what I think a lot of Christians don't realize. That when they come through the back doors of a church, there's no magic wand that is waved, and all of a sudden, all those troubles and all that mess just gets left outside. Because it doesn't. It gets brought right in. It's unavoidable. He wants to destroy our children. He'll take whatever steps he has to take to steal away your child, to damn your child, to ruin your home. Brothers and sisters, the devil never plays. He never plays. He's dead serious about what he's doing. Furthermore, he seeks to destroy our heart. By that I mean the seed of our love for Christ. His constant aim is to get you and to get me to leave our first love, to set up other affections. Affections for things on the earth. To have these earthly things consume our interests. That's all we are intent on pursuing is something here below. He is quite happy to have God's people planning and scheming to gain wealth or prestige or power, because he knows that if they're doing that, they're not going to have any time to plan and to scheme to grow rich and the heavenly riches. There's no time for that. You can plan to do this and plan to become that on the earthly level, but no effort made, nothing done, nothing sat down and thought about. How can I get richer spiritually? What can I do? What can I scheme? What plans can I make to increase my spiritual position? He's done a great job, hasn't he? Of destroying our heart. The Lord Jesus said that when they asked him about when the end of time was going to be, one of the key characteristics, Christ said, when the love of the many shall wax cold. The love of the many, it's His people, indication of last days, end times, the church's heart has been captured. It's been ensnared. And love for Christ has grown cold. Busyness and church activities is not a substitute for love for Christ. He seeks to destroy, in the fifth place, our hearing. The parable of the sower was all about how we hear the Word of God. It was preached, it was declared, it was delivered by the sower, by the preacher, but it only brought forth fruit on one kind of ground, the good ground, the ground prepared. They heard and they understand and they received. They're the ones that brought forth fruit. Therefore, that tells me I know what I'm dealing with every time I stand in this pulpit. I'm dealing with a devil. I'm dealing with a menace that he seeks to destroy your, let me put it like this, giving the message a proper hearing. Hey, folks, I know what it's like to sit there and hear but not hear. I haven't been a preacher all my life. I know what it's here to sit there and to have eyes forward and my mind to be somewhere else entirely. I know right well what that's like. To hear and to not hear. I know what it's like to sit there as a sermon critiquer. Part of that's what I do for a living. But I'm sitting there as one who's there to worship, sitting as a sermon critiquer and analyzing the message, whether it's good or right or whatever it might be. It's bad here, off here, doctrine's off there. Improper grammar here. It's all the devil. Not wanting me to give a proper hearing to the Word. Well, you give a proper hearing to the Word of God, guess what happens? Fruit comes of it. Things in life changes. It changes. Because the seed has taken root. And fruit comes out when that happens. There's something else he seeks to destroy. I must move on. He seeks to destroy our humility. The day that you came to Jesus Christ, you were humbled. You were humbled. You came a poor, lost, rotten sinner who realized you were that and had no power or ability to save yourself. And you came humbly to Jesus Christ and said, "Would you save me, Lord?" Some way, shape, or form, that took place. The devil would destroy our humility. Pride has been the ruination of many a Christian. It cast Satan down from heaven, and it has cast many an eminent believer from a place of usefulness to the church. You recall Paul's warning to Timothy in that section in chapter 3 where he tells him not to ordain the novice to the office of elder. It's It's not just one who's young in age. It's one who is newly saved and therefore a neophyte, one who is spiritually immature, one who is not mature to a level where they can be an elder in the church. And he told Timothy, Timothy, don't do it, lest they fall into the condemnation of the devil. The reference to Satan, lifted up with pride, puffed up with pride, and now he's under condemnation. The danger would be, because of their immaturity spiritually, they would become proud of their position, and that would be their undoing. Don't you find it's a constant battle that you have to face as your pride? People say something to you and it just rubs you the wrong way. You don't get the respect that you think you ought to have. Higher estimations of your spiritual life than it's really accurate. That you're not where you think you are spiritually. You're not who you think you are spiritually. Because of pride. Oh, the devil would puff you up with pride. You know what he knows? The devil does know the Scriptures. The sad thing is, I think he knows them better than most Christians. He knows that God knows the proud afar off. That God walks at a distance from the proud. But that he gives grace to the humble. Leading on from that, quite naturally, Satan seeks to destroy our harmony. The Lord said Himself one day, the devil was well aware that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And the devil would seek to bring disunity into every church where Christ is preached. He hates Christ. Doesn't want to hear that name proclaimed. Doesn't want to see a people love Him, obey Him. And he knows that a house divided against itself cannot stand. He seeks to bring that disharmony into every home that seeks to honor Christ. And he doesn't care how he has to do what he has to do, how he has to go about it, or who he has to use to bring about the disharmony. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what gets wrecked and what gets ruined. He doesn't care whose lives get destroyed. He doesn't care what damage is done. What he wants to bring about is division, setting brother against brother. I'll tell you, folks, it is satanic. It is hell. To bring disharmony. Again, he seeks to destroy our happiness. Would you consider yourself to be basically a happy person? Come on. Let's forget about, you know, the masks that we all wear. But basically, would you say, I'm a happy person? If you can't say that, why? Certainly is enough in the Beatitudes to tell us that we're a blessed people. All the happiness is that are of such a people. But if it is basically my day is
I just try to get through it. Pastor, I'm basically unhappy. Why? Well, I've got these trials. You and every other believer. It's nothing new. Has the devil ruined your happiness? Has he done that? How did he do it? What did he do? Did he come in and steal you away from the place of prayer? Did he come in and take you away from the Scriptures? Did he come in and puff you up with pride? Oh, 1,001 ways. Satan knows that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he will do all in his power to keep your eyes in the wrong place, on the wrong people, on the wrong things, to leave you unhappy. Spiritual depression is not the normal state for a believer. We all have our bouts with it, but it is not the normal state. Satan would have us live in that dungeon continually. Because happy believers are holy believers and healthy believers and helpful believers. He's a mighty foe. Which leads me to say, finally, under this point, he seeks to destroy our hallelujahs. Remember, he does not want Jehovah to be praised. He doesn't want you offering one word of praise to the Lord. When his heart was right before God, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. But oh, Satan works against you, saying any hallelujah to the Lord. A hallelujah from the heart, where you praise God. This has nothing to do with circumstances. Troubles we all have. They're all situations that we're in that we wish they were different. But you see, what faith does, it rises above it all and says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If he never does one other thing for me and never answers one other prayer, I have every reason to sing hallelujah for all eternity. Because I'm not going to hell. Hallelujah. I'll be with him forever. Hallelujah. And one day my Lord will take his handkerchief and it says he will wipe every tear from my eye. That day will come. And there'll be no more sadness. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more suffering. And if I have to live the rest of my life in sadness and sorrow and suffering, I know it's all going to come to an end one day. And I'll be forever with the Lord. And therefore I can say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You have no idea how much Satan does not want you to praise him. He hates it. You see, he's always wanted the praise. He's always wanted the honor. He's always wanted the glory. And you see, brothers and sisters, my dear brothers and sisters, when our mouths are shut and not praising the Lord, He loves it. As far as He's concerned, that's praising Him. He's getting what He wants. I realize that there are, I guess, well-meaning Christians who have a slap you on the back, "Praise the Lord, brother." I'm not referring to that. It's just as shallow, most of the times, as shallow can be. I'm talking about you, right where you live in your life. Even now, and whatever you're facing, what you're dealing with. Lord, I praise You. Lord, I bless You. You have done so much for me. The devil despises that. He aims to destroy it. I'm going to stop. I intended to, but I'm going to stop. You've got to know who you're dealing with. You've got to realize what he's about. You've got to know your enemy. If your hands, I mean your spiritual hands, are going to fight him. Reflect upon what we've said this morning. Think about those areas in which he has tried to come in and destroy those things in your life. Next week we come back to how this archenemy is defeated according to this text. Until then, may the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we come into Thy holy presence in Jesus' name. We pray for grace. Grace not only to understand what we have heard today, but to make the necessary application to our own lives. Save us from that mistake, Lord, of merely thinking of others, but our own situations where Satan has come in like a flood. We pray, Lord, in Christ's name, that Thou wilt teach us to understand more, as Paul said, of the wiles of the devil, not being ignorant of his devices. And, O God, we thank Thee, there is promised to us all that is needed to overcome him. We thank Thee, Lord, that we know how this battle ends. Oh, for grace, Lord, to fight him one day at a time as we seek to live for Thee. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name and for His glory. Amen and amen.